We're happy to have our brother Dan Smith here this afternoon, or with us today, I should say. And when we think of him, naturally we think of Emmaus Bible School. And we'd certainly like to commend Emmaus to you for your prayers and fellowship. You're doing a great job there. We're very happy to have Dan bring the concluding message this afternoon.
Thank you, Sam. Appreciate that so much. Appreciate the privilege of being here. And I'm about to demonstrate that it's really artificial to draw absolute lines of distinction between responsibility Godward and manward, and indeed between privilege and responsibility. But I'd like for you to turn again to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll read just two verses as we prepare ourselves for these final few moments of our time together today. 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pause again for just a moment. Father, again, we want to seek your direction upon our hearts and minds as we now, in these concluding moments, would turn our attention to that which fills our souls with awe and gratitude. To think that the likes of us would ever be privileged in your presence is awesome. How much has been accomplished for us in grace? How grateful we are that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus. And in this attitude of appreciation and gratitude, we seek your blessing in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's obvious that some are inclined always to abuse privilege. Many of you are in business. You probably struggle with this with your employees. People who like to take privilege, people who abuse privilege. And now this is not our intent in these moments as we think of the privilege of New Testament assemblies. Rather, it's our intent to look at several elements from the Scripture which in fact indicate that there are privileges which are ours and to rejoice in these. Because, you see, there is a normal, healthy, appropriate, valid sense in which privilege often attends responsibility. The Word of God speaks of this in various ways. For example, Adam was not only given the responsibility to dress and keep the garden, but God also told him, you may eat freely of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The ox that tread out the corn was not to be muzzled. There is a valid privilege that goes along with responsibility. And I really think we need to strive for a proper, or if you please, a holy sense of balance in our perspective here. For if we only focus upon one and not the other, we will miss something very vitally biblical. If all we think of is in terms of responsibility, and if that is the only perspective we have, we could really fly in the face of the words of our Lord Jesus to his disciples, who said, look, I am not calling you servants, I am calling you friends. An awesome statement. A statement which involves both privilege and responsibility. Or let's look at it another way. Let's take just two Bible characters very quickly that in their own life experience, in the human settings of life, became the objects of that which manifested the grace and love of God. Consider Mephibosheth, that crippled man, a relative of a previous regime on the throne of Judah, of the nation of Israel. Think of the privilege he had under David, eating at the king's table, being sustained in the very atmosphere of the palace. What a privilege. No doubt he felt deep responsibilities. And in the case where David fled for his life, and Mephibosheth tried to follow but couldn't, and all of the trauma of that period of time, we see something of this man's sense of responsibility to David. But think of how much of an affront it would have been had this man refused to eat at the king's table, when in fact that privilege was extended to him. Or take the case of Hosea. I have recently been looking at the book of Hosea, particularly in the light of some of the things that have come up in terms of family life and marriage. What a picture we have there of the love of God. Perhaps one of the most dramatic in all of the Old Testament. Hosea married. 3 children were born to that union. And then Gomer left him, following a suitor to live in adultery. And tragically as it happened, sank lower and lower and lower until she was veritably out of sight in the social scene. Then God spoke to Hosea. Hosea, she's still your wife. Go get her. And I can see Hosea moving up and down the streets of the city, looking, inquiring. And eventually he went by the slave market. And there on the block was a bleary-eyed, leathery-skinned, haggard-looking woman. Yes, that was his wife. And he said, I bought her for 15 pieces of silver and a measure and a half of barley. She wasn't even worth the going price of a slave. Half price. That's how low she had sunk. And Hosea took her into his home and said, now look, the laws of marriage were not strong enough to keep you here, but the laws of slavery are. Now you are twice mine. You abide here. And in this, he manifested the love of God. Now if we look at life from the perspective of a Mephibosheth or of a Gomer, individuals who have received that which they did not deserve, but nevertheless received it in abundance because the grace and love of God was being manifest. That is the perspective that we need to keep the balance of both of these dimensions that are before us today, responsibility and privilege. Our responsibilities are great. They are awesome, Godward and manward. Our privileges are equally as great and as awesome. And it would be presumptuous for these to be manufactured in our own minds. We are simply responding here to that which the Word of God declares, in fact, to be true. Now, I've suggested here that in our relationship with God, there are several things that stand out very, very prominently. One, obviously, is the privilege of a right relationship. And when we meet people who live in the fear of death, some time ago I had a funeral of the father of a girl who was reached by one of our club ministries, a man that I never met, a man who died by all evidence without God and without hope. And at the funeral, his wife, in the last viewing, fell over the casket and embraced the corpse, shrieking as though someone were pulling her fingernails out, tried to pull the corpse out of the casket, almost pulled it over herself, and friends and funeral attendants came running. And as I grappled with them to bring her under control, I thought, my oh my, the horror of death when you have no hope. What a privilege to have a right relationship with God. What a privilege to meet with a group of people who have a right relationship with God. The awe, the thrill of that should never, never cease to surge within our hearts and minds. The privilege of a right relationship. To know that all is well between me and my Lord. To know that all is well between us as believers and the one who purchased us with his own life's blood. The privilege of a right relationship. There is the privilege also of an intimate relationship. For you see, the Word of God has a great many ways of describing this. I've just given you one reference here, and that is the reference in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep. The privilege of intimacy. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, we often speak to others, in fact, many times in proclaiming the gospel. We say, you ought to know Christ. You need to know Christ, to know him, his life eternal. And well, we may speak these words. But I'm thinking that there is something perhaps more astounding than the glorious possibility that I can know Christ. And that is the possibility that he would know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Does the Savior know you? After all, we speak reverently, he's a very busy and important person. I think on one occasion, when I was younger, that my brother and I went into a little town near our farm to get some feed, Macon, Missouri, to be exact. And we heard while we were there at the feed store that Eisenhower was coming through the town, was on the train, was going to make a whistle stop in his campaign for the presidency. Now, I'm dating this a little bit for some of you who have that perspective. And so we made our way down by the train station, and sure enough, the train came in, and as the small crowd pressed upon the thing as it stopped, Bob and I ended up right at the tail end of the train. In fact, my face was almost pressed into the iron railing. I could have licked his shoes when he came out. And after he spoke a few words, he gratuitously reached down and shook hands with a number of people, including myself. That hand is shaking hands with the president, you see. It's very possible that I could go through life boasting of the fact that I had some kind of an intimate relationship with Dwight D. Eisenhower. But the truth of the matter is, he didn't know me from Adam. I was just another face in the sea of faces that he met everywhere he stopped, just another unknown hand that he shook with a political gesture. And while I'm not minimizing whatever was in his life, all I'm saying is that the fact of the matter is, the man never did know me, and it would be utterly foolish for me to try to claim any kind of intimate relationship with him. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. In fact, this is such a vital issue that the Lord Jesus said on one occasion that in the day of judgment there will be those who will stand in my presence and say, but Lord, we did this in your name and this in your name, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. It's one thing to talk about knowing him, and I fear that many only know some facts about him and have never come into a vital personal relationship with him. But it is this vital personal relationship which is the essence of salvation. Salvation is not a creed. It is not simply a confession. Salvation, in essence, is a person. He is my light and my salvation, the psalmist said. And a vital relationship with that person is the essence of salvation. So much so that John the Apostle could write, he who has the Son has life. What a glorious reality, the privilege not only of a right relationship, For you see, some people look at salvation like an insurance policy, a group insurance policy, if you please. You may have one where you work. Now, when you need it, it'll be good. You can go to the hospital and give them your card or your number, and they'll take care of you. But there's nothing personal in it. You may not even not only know the salesman that sold the policy to your company, you may not know anyone in the company. There's nothing personal. Oh, it's good. It's valid. It will help you when you need it. It's right. It's in order. But there's nothing personal. Not so with salvation. Ours is the privilege not only of a right relationship, but it's the privilege of an intimate relationship. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. We also have the privilege of a satisfying relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that the Lord nourishes and cherishes His church. What a privilege. What a privilege. What satisfaction to be nourished by the Lord. To be cherished by the Lord. Can we let ourselves enter into the appreciation of this? Dare we live a spiritual, in a state of spiritual anemia when we have the privilege of this kind of satisfying relationship to be nourished by our Lord? Dare we live in coldness, in indifference, with an arm's length kind of Christianity, if you please, when the fact of the matter is that the Lord cherishes His church? Dare we sit around as a group of people feeling sorry for ourselves because we're just a little minority in this big bad world? Languishing on skim milk when the truth of the matter is that the Lord nourishes and cherishes His church. What a privilege. And it is a fact. He does this. And we can know this glorious, glorious, satisfying relationship. Not only that, we have the privilege of an open relationship. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 10, a passage referred to several times already, refers to the access we have, to the fact that there is a new and living way of access. You see, it's very possible that the writer of the Hebrews, who lived 1900 years ago, may have been talking about something that he knew in the apostolic era. Now, that way of access is not only a new way compared to the old way described in the book in the Levitical service, but it is a living way. That way of access is just as real, just as open to us today as it was to the writer of the Hebrews. The privilege of an open relationship. So much so that he says, we may come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. What a privilege. The privilege of an open relationship. And yes, the statement of 1 Peter 2 also has to do with responsibility. And that responsibility is, it is a privilege, really, isn't it? To declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called us out of darkness and who called us into His marvelous light. And I'm not going to argue with you or with Tom as to whether this is privilege or responsibility. Obviously, both are involved. But as we have looked at this from the perspective of responsibility, may we look at it also from the perspective of privilege. What a privilege it is to represent Jesus Christ to a needy world. What a privilege it is to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is to represent heaven in a needy, groping, hurting world. What a privilege it is to know the balm of Gilead. What a privilege it is. Simply by virtue of the fact that we have that relationship with Jesus Christ to be potential channels of blessing, instruments of good. What a privilege. What a privilege. We need this perspective. The responsibilities that are ours are very great. But I dare say that any careful analysis of what the Word of God says about any of these would lead us to the conclusion that, in fact, each responsibility in itself reflects a privilege. It's just the other side of the coin. And we need to revel in the presence of the Lord in the light of the privilege that are ours in grace. Not rights. The Bible doesn't speak of rights. We don't stand in the presence of the Lord and say, I've got my rights. No, no. Privileges? Yes. Responsibilities? Yes. May God give us grace to face these, to revel in these, to discharge our responsibilities in yieldedness to the unction of the Spirit of God, in obedience to the Word of God. And may He move our hearts to revel in the privileges that are ours. Privileges that any person in their right mind would covet. Privileges, by the way, which saints of other ages would envy, were they to know of them. Privileges that go beyond our wildest imagination. Eventually, the privilege of enjoying our Lord forever. Blessed be His name. We are a privileged people. We are a special people. We are the object of His grace. Blessed be His name. Father, in this day we give You our thanks that it was ever Your gracious purpose to reach out to us, creatures of the dust, to lift the veil of blindness that was upon our hearts, to show us the beauties of the Christ, to draw us to the Savior, and then to freely give us salvation in response to simple, feeble, childlike faith. O God, we are grateful that it is possible not only in this scene for us to acknowledge all that You have done for us in grace, but that we anticipate eternity in which we shall never exhaust the outflow of redeemed hearts as we praise and worship our Lord, Him who has loved us and has washed us from our sins in His blood and has made us a kingdom, priests unto our God, and we shall reign with Him forever.